I'm gonna leave you. Thank y'all.
It's so fun, and just get to know y'all. It's really so, so fun. Okay, this session, we're gonna just do an actual session called The Power of Vision, and you have that in your notes. Just as an outline, and again, you can always add a lot more illustration to these than we'll have time for, but we hope that it gives you just a little bit of the foundation. This part is really important because most people talk a lot, even in their business or in ministry, about their mission or their vision. So what do you do? But it's not always clear for a lot of people. You know, they can say, well, this is the vision statement or the mission statement of my business or where I work or even my church. But then what does that really, really mean? And it's God that always gives us vision. So we want to ask Him to help us to discern that and then to obey it. Sometimes God really does speak to our hearts and we just say, hey, Jesus, I'm not sure I can do that, or send somebody else, or I'm not qualified. But I know that everybody in this room is like me and really saying that I'm really trying to know God's vision for my life, and I don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss Jesus today. So let's read again the core value together, and we'll go a little bit further. Okay, you ready?
God looks for men and women who are biblically committed to cast vision, set goals, mobilize the body of Christ, and overcome obstacles in order to reach the nations for Jesus.
The whole bottom line is that so that more people come to Jesus. And I want to just say up front, make sure that you don't think, oh, well, it's just your pastors here that are paid staff or whatever people here in the church that are the people that are supposed to be casting the vision and set the goals and mobilizing other people. And that is true for this body of believers. But each one of us, we're all leaders. It might be that you say, well, I'm just a mama. Well, that's the most important job that you're going to have, you know, or a daddy. You know, we are a leader in our home or in maybe our community, with our neighbors, with our extended family, maybe in the church, maybe in the business that you're involved in. So don't just be thinking, as we're looking at this session, don't think about somebody else. This is all about us and Jesus, just personally, in our relationship there. Okay? Because all effective leadership begins with vision. That's just a proven fact. And so just got a couple of sort of an introduction. This is actually from Paul Hovey. But he says, a blind person's world is bounded by the limits of his or her touch. So think about it. Somebody that's blind, you know, only can know what they touch. They can't see. An ignorant person's world by the limits of his or her knowledge. And a great person's world by the limits of his or her vision. That's true, isn't it? Think about it. Let that sink in. Vision without action is just a dream. You know, thinking about it just sounds good. But vision with action changes the world. It changes your life. It changes other people. If we're really responding to what God's saying to us in vision. So, right off the bat, we're going to do a little workshop. And again, don't be embarrassed. This is just you and Jesus. So you can turn that page over. You see the little grid there? The question is, are you a visionary leader? Okay, so this is not scientific, you know, some survey, but it's just to help us to begin to think and to stimulate our thoughts. So answer these. We're just going to take a few seconds. Answer them really honestly, and then add your scores up. Now see, you understand, you know, if it's not true, you're at the end on one, and then maybe two. If it's just sometimes, you can go 3, 4, 5, those numbers. If it's totally true of you, like 6 or 7, if you're extreme. For example, the first one is, I have a clear sense of the primary need I am called to meet. Some of you may say, I have absolutely no clue, but I really want to know. But some say, yes, it's very, very clear to me. Okay? So put those numbers out in the side, in the little boxes, and then add your score up. And then we'll go further. Most people are nodding? Okay, ready? All right, okay. And this is just for fun, but look at your score. You know what your number is. You know, you added them all up, right? If you didn't, do that really quick. Do the math. Okay, if you scored between 42 and 49, then you are like a solar observatory telescope. You know, I mean like absolutely unbelievable, okay? And some people are, okay? I want to ask you to raise your hand. Maybe somebody wants to say, hey, I'm there. If you are, that's great. We want to know who you are. That's good. Okay. If you're between 35 and 41, You have eagle vision. That's good. That's very, very, very good. Okay? If you're between 28 and 34, you sometimes miss some fine print. You know, it's not as clear. You need to have some, maybe some magnification there for you to see. Okay? 21 to 27, you're just a little nearsighted. You know, because it's not, you're not clear out there yet. And then if you're kind of like 7 to 20, funny. We turned out the lights. You know? Can't see. Yeah. But was that kind of fun? Or was that helpful to folks? You know, just a little? Maybe we're not where we want to be, but our desire is to be there, and I know that it is. So, let's just look at a couple of definitions. Bill Hobbles gives one, a vision. Vision, he says, vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. Just a simple definition. But that's true, isn't it? You know, if you can kind of see something out there, then give, you know, you have a burden for it, or a heart for it, a real passion. That here's another one by Barna. It's a clear mental image, get this, of a preferable future, what you would like, imparted by God, it's always got to be Jesus, to his chosen servants, based upon an accurate understanding of God and ourself and the gifts that God's given us and the situation, the circumstances around us. That includes a lot, but that I think that's good, isn't it? Because we're already in a marriage or a family, maybe. You know, and so there can be some limits there. So that can be circumstantial. So we might be having to change a little bit of what we thought was going to happen because of a situation that's happened that we can't change, maybe, you know. But a mental image of a preferable future imparted by God. And I know all of our futures would be what we want Jesus to be using us for. So God's given us that based upon an accurate understanding, not just saying, oh, I know it's possible for me to go do something that I'm not gifted in, of who God is, and then who we are in of circumstances. So there's one. Okay, let me just give you quickly, and then Wes is going to come. I'm going to give you three just analogies of vision. Just vision is like the eye of the eagle. We know that the eagle can see a long way, farther than other animals. And in that same way, visionary leaders sometimes can see beyond what some others can. That they see a future that maybe other people just aren't there yet. And they can see the mission and that God's calling us to as maybe a family or as an individual or maybe as a church. So they're the people that just have it out there. That doesn't mean they can always implement it. A good visionary usually needs other people. They've got to mobilize people and delegate to get people to help them with the vision that's out there. But there's one example. Vision is like a magnifying glass. You know how a magnifying glass brings things into clearer focus. You know, you put it on. Wes likes to tell the story about our little boy Caleb when we were living in Estonia. He came in one day and he said, look, I have mountains on my fingers. And he had a magnifying glass. He discovered that. And he was talking about like his little fingerprints, you know, the little creases that are there. It was like little mountains. I mean, he was so excited. But he was like, he could see them there. But that vision comes from the Lord and allows us to see with greater clarity and focus in our lives if we ask him to give us that. And then vision is like the banks of a river. And I thought, oh my goodness, y'all have just experienced this like crazy and still are. But yeah, with the flooding. Because what's supposed to happen is the banks of the river, you know, provide direction for the flow of the water, but it also keeps the water from being able to go out and just be totally out of control. And unfortunately, that's what's happened. And we can see that. That's a good example that we probably can all understand. Because if there's no bank, there's water everywhere as you've got it stand in other places. So vision can be like that. And we all know that the Word says that where there's no vision, what happens? The people perish. It's Old King James. That's right. Another version says, without vision, people throw off restraints, and they may go in any direction. But it's similar. I like people perish. We do without it. Okay, very quickly, and then Wes is coming. The benefits. Here are just some benefits of having a clear vision. These are just at least these. It clarifies our purpose. It helps us establish priorities. You know, if we know what our vision is, then we say, no, this is what I'm going to do, not just today, but in the future, 3 weeks from now, and I plan for maybe 3 years from now. Sets excellence. It inspires expectations for us. It motivates our commitment. It maximizes productivity. If we know what we're going for, then we're not wasting a lot of time. It expands our horizons, because when we're doing what God's got in mind for us, we know the whole world is out there, so we're just a little part of that, but helping to let the trickle effect go all out. It fuels our passion, it gets us excited about what we're doing, and it helps us reach the potential for the purposes that God has for each one of our lives. So those are just some of the benefits. Now we're going to look at the Word of God and the birth of vision, how God birthed it in a man named Nehemiah, and then ask him to do the same for us.
Thank you, Joy. Let's appreciate Joy.
And I'm going to hang up.
Let's watch a short video.
Oh, this is really good. Everybody watch. It's fun. You gotta watch. Hold on. I'll wait for the cupcake. Okay.
सर आपके लिए उस पार कार का इंतजाम किया है सर।
कुछ करो ना।
मेहमान जाके क्या उखाड़ लूंगा।
कैसे जाने बूंदे आए, जाने कैसा दर्द लाए, सामने क्या है ये तेरे, तू रुका है तू बता दे। कौन तुझको पार देगा, कौन होगा वो मसीहा, मुझसे तू
Let's go back here to the lesson. What did you see in that?
I just think it's incredible that there are so many electric cars in the world.
I'm not actually sure what that is that just came up.
She's excited.
Actually went to the next video. Yeah, I think in a sequence. So, I'll just pull that out. Okay, so what did you just see very quickly? Yeah, I just pulled it. What did you see on that video? Just give me, what did you see that touched you?
The children were leading.
The little boy saw the situation, had a vision to see it move.
He motivated everybody,
got others involved.
They prayed first.
What else?
They played in the mud.
And had some fun doing it, right there. So I want to take some time here now. I want to spend a little time here looking at the birth of vision. And behind that is, how does God normally birth vision in the life of an average Christian? How does God do it? For most of us, we say we're like vision, and we think dreams, vision, angels, skywriting, something supernatural. And I want to say, there are times and places when God will speak supernaturally to people and give them those kinds of dreams and vision. I have a friend, Ezekiel Davey, in Nigeria. He even wrote a book of testimonies about that. However, even if Ezekiel was here today, he'd say that is not the most common way. The common way is much more ordinary and is sort of represented by that video in which somebody sees a need, believes that need could be met, takes action to do it, even against obstacles, usually involves others in the process, and at the end of the day, the vision comes true. The tree gets moved, and everybody is left smiling, and the sun comes out. I mean, that's like a Hallmark commercial, isn't it? Let's go to some biblical background for us from the life of Nehemiah. I'm going to look at you at six steps. Here's the historical background. After the death of Solomon, God judges the nation of Israel for its idolatry and for its sin. By 586 B.C., the 12 tribes of Israel no longer exist. Absorb that for a second. We go from David to Solomon, then to about 586, those 12 tribes that you've been reading about all in the Bible now cease to exist in that form. The Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, they captured the city of Jerusalem. They burn the house of God, the temple, burn the house of God. They break down the protective wall of the city of Jerusalem. They destroy the city's valuable articles, and they take all the national treasures. I mean, this is a very low time in the nation of Israel. The people are forcibly captured. They are marched 1,400 kilometers, 870 miles, forced there, back to Babylon. Psalm 137 is written at this time. And it says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Now, there was a remnant that was left in Jerusalem, and God promised that He would restore the city of Jerusalem. You remember those 70 years? 70. That was the mighty 70 years He would restore Jerusalem. And so we find after 70 years, Zerubbabel comes back, and they rebuild the temple. 80 years later, Ezra comes, and now they restore worship. And 13 years later, Nehemiah comes, and now they're going to rebuild the walls of the city. Now you have the context for the opening of the book of Nehemiah. But let's do a quick math lesson. First there were 70 years, then 80 more years, then 13 years. Somebody shout that out. You got 163 years. So for 163 years, the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. Hold that in your mind. Now, I want to just go with you the six steps for how God normally births vision in the life of a believer. You see, God designed you for a purpose. That's how He designed us, how He wired us. He desired you, each one of us, to be a person for whom He had a purpose, and He designed you to pursue causes for which you're willing to exchange your very life. And when you as a person find God's vision for your life, you not only take hold of it, it takes hold of you. Now, how does vision normally begin in the life of a Christian? Here it is, drum roll please. Don't get too excited. But you see a need. Well, that seemed underwhelming, didn't it? Did you expect more? Fireworks, angels, prophetic voice through the air coming up? How it actually normally begins is that someone will see a need. Look at the scripture here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men. I believe Hanani is actually one of his blood brother relatives. So Hanani comes from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. A true Jew always cares about two things. They care about the Jewish people, and they care about the city of Jerusalem. Just read your news cycle last week and this week, and that will be in there somewhere. It's always in the news. So Nehemiah questions, and he asks them about Jerusalem and about the people. And then he says, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. He says this, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And Nehemiah sees Jerusalem. He sees the insecurity of his people. He sees the walls broken down. He sees the city in distress. He sees his nation in disgrace. Now, there's a small piece of history I can just add so you know just how significant and personal this is for Nehemiah. He's the cupbearer to the king. That is a servant in the king's household. He has no authority over his life. He has no financial resources of his own. He's a servant in the king's house, a slave. But he also would say he is a highly trusted servant in the king's house, trusted among all of the king's servants. And it says historically the cupbearer to the king was a senior staff member who was literally charged with protecting the health and safety of the king through everything he would eat or drink. If you wanted to kill the king, what do? Just poison the king. So you need a cupbearer who's absolutely trustworthy and running all of your kitchen. So it's a significant role that he had. The second thing to know is he had intimate knowledge of the comings and goings of those appearing before the king. He was the one even to have to serve others when they have the hospitality for those who are coming. You have to go read in Kings and Chronicles, but here's what you learn. There were two guys named Shimshai and Rehai who had come. They had come from Jerusalem because the Jews, before Nehemiah 1, had started rebuilding the walls. Those who were opposed that came from Jerusalem to the king. I imagine Nehemiah had to serve them and had to listen to them request permission to go back to Jerusalem, tear down the walls, and keep these Jews from revolting. Nehemiah knows that. He's been praying. He's been praying against this evil, wickedness to be done to his city. That's why when Hanani comes, he says, tell me about Jerusalem, tell me about the city. He was praying they would be defeated. And what does he hear? The wall of Jerusalem's broken down. The city's again in distress. He sees it. He sees the need. Here's the two teaching principles. One, vision is always birthed in some experience. And vision is always based on a human need. The experience was all of this caught up in what was going on in Jerusalem and the cupbearer to the king wanting to see the kingdom of God come again for Jerusalem. You know, when you pray that prayer on Sunday morning, the Lord's Prayer, or whenever you pray it, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a visionary prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means that you see earth and you see how it is. You see around you. You see the needs. But you look into heaven and you see how it should be. And you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see how it is, but you see how it should be. And you pray for heaven to come on earth. That's vision. That's what Nehemiah was wanting to see happen. He saw that need. Second thing you see that happens to Nehemiah is he not only saw it in his mind, he felt it in his heart. We see the evidence of this in the scripture, Nehemiah 1:4, the first part. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Here's my question for you right here. I'm going to pause and just give a little side of reflection for you. What have you seen that touched you so deeply, you either actually wept, physically wept, or it touched your heart to such a level you almost wanted to. Maybe you're not a crier. So maybe no tears flowed from your eyes. But in your heart, you not only saw something, you felt something, and you felt the pain of that situation. And it was more than just a casual thing. That just breaks my heart. Maybe you, I don't know how y'all say it down in Georgia. We just say that. Oh, that breaks my heart. You know? Just think for a second. What have you seen? You see, when we catch the sight of the human plight and it stirs us, it could be that what God is doing is striking a spiritual nerve within you. For Nehemiah, his tears was part of a process in which God was looking for a person. A person. A man, a woman, who would just say, Lord, I want to feel what you would feel. I want to see what you see. I want to be available to you. You see, when God's given a person vision, it's like a seeding process. And whenever you finish, your emotions touched, a good question to ask as a Christian is, Lord, are you speaking to me about this? Have you let me see? Because you want me to feel this, to begin to pray. Here's something about leaders. Leaders open their hearts intentionally. And second, leaders are willing to feel the pain personally. What's the natural reaction to pain? I mean, anybody here want to go get hurt today? Anybody looking to feel some pain? Somebody get me a sharp needle off a bulletin board and I want to volunteer to stab your finger today. Anybody jumping up for that? Why? No, why? Because the normal human reaction to pain is to back away from it. The normal reaction is to flee. No one's going to stand here and just say, stab me in my finger with that sharp needle. When God is birthing vision in the life of a person, not only do you see, but there you feel. Third thing, you become bonded. See, feel, bond. Bond is almost like glue. It's like, here is your life, here is a need. God puts glue on it, and He begins to bring it together. Look what it says in Nehemiah chapter 1. It says that not only did he see and feel, but it says, for some days I mourned. In other words, what he saw and felt didn't go away. It stayed on him. It continued just in his own heart. He mourned over it. He felt it. The feelings didn't flee. He didn't wake up in the morning and feel differently. Here's what the Scripture says. I mean, here's the teaching principle to go with the Scripture. God bonds chosen servants to needs to bring the kingdom of God on earth. God bonds chosen servants to needs to bring the kingdom of God on earth. All right, here's the process. You see it, you feel it, you're bonded to it. So, you see it, you feel it, and you feel a sense of bonding to it. All right, do it with me. Take your hands. Here's your, right here. You see it, right? You feel it, and you begin to feel bonded to it. Here's the fourth thing that happens. If God is birthing vision in you, the burden increases. The burden increases. See, feel, bond, burden. Now you're on a journey. Now you're moving into the fourth part of what we see is a six-step biblical process. And where we see the evidence of this in Nehemiah's life, again, that verse 4, very rich verse, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When you see something, feel it, and sense a bonding to it so deep, you start denying yourself food over it. Now you're getting serious. It's beginning to touch you. Nehemiah, it came to him. The walls were broken down. But even greater was the sense of his people living in insecurity. His people living under oppression. God's people living in that situation and context. The kids are not out late at night playing on the street. The people are not secure in their life. The people are not prospering. They are in bondage. And Nehemiah, 900 miles away, has never been there, and yet he's fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Here's two teaching principles. Burdens birth great visions. And burdens provide passion for the vision. How many people here know the name William and Catherine Booth? Quickly, raise your hand. William and Catherine Booth. All right, you're a slightly above average audience right there. I just want to tell you, you're above average because more people raised your hand than the average place I might ask that question. Second question, who here's heard of the Salvation Army? You're a typical room, 100% of the room. Why? Because the Salvation Army is one of the largest relief agencies in the world. It was founded by William and Catherine Booth. You didn't know their names, but you knew Salvation Army. William Booth was a Methodist pastor in the New Methodist Connection 50 years after the death of John Wesley. Just 50 years. In the Book of Discipline of the Methodist Church, there was an office called evangelist. However, in his connection of pastors, no one was serving in that office, and there was no one appointed to be an evangelist. Everyone was a pastor. He began to see the need of the lost around him. He not only saw it, he felt it, he felt bonded to it, and became so burdened by it that he came to the pastor's meeting and requested permission to be released from the pastoral ministry to become a full-time evangelist. And so they had a great discussion. He poured out his heart. He shared everything with them, and they took a vote. And they told him, no. You know what they said to him? Be a pastor. No one anymore is an evangelist. Be a pastor. So he left the meeting and went home and discovered that what it was happening was not an emotional reaction, but in fact, God had put a vision on his heart, and he still saw it, he still felt it, he was still bonded to it, and the burden now only increased. So 6 months later, they come back to the meeting. He brings it to them again with greater articulation, with greater passion. They begin to discuss it. It becomes a debate. They move to closed-door session. They go through it thoroughly, and they vote again, and they deny him. Again. So he goes home, goes back to the pastorium, gets alone with the Lord, and then he does the only reasonable thing, it seemed to him. He wrote his letter of resignation. And in the letter of resignation, I don't have to pull it up and read this to you. These words seared into my brain. In his letter of resignation, he says, he acknowledges, I may be wrong. I recognize that I will be taking great risks. I'm putting my family at risk. I'm walking away from everything comfortable that I have known. But in obedience to the vision that God has placed in our heart, I must try this path. And he resigned his pastoral ministry. Now, do you think everybody just rejoiced, threw him a party, wished him well, raised him a big offering, anointed, prayed, laid hands and prayed for him? No. In fact, no one would invite him to preach until one friend did. And a two-week meeting became 4 weeks, and a four-week became 8 weeks, and 8 weeks became 3 months. And the reports over the businesses were closing. People were coming to Christ. People were coming from miles and miles around. And God affirmed upon his life the call that, in fact, it was a vision that God gave him. If he would walk in obedience, he would experience the presence and power as he walked in the vision. Years later, he and Catherine are walking through Mile End Waste, the largest known slum in the world at that time, in London, England. They're holding hands, walking down the street. God had increased that burden to see the least, the last of this world. And he looks at her and he says, Catherine, my dear, we have found our jungle. And it's as dark as any jungle in Africa. And out of that vision, God called them to form the Salvation Army. And the rest, as they say, is history. Do you know that today we owe our thanks for the starting of one of the largest relief agencies in the entire world to a Methodist pastor willing to resign everything he knew to follow a vision that only he and his wife believed was from God? Well, that's powerful. That is the power of vision. Here's my question just for you. Okay? Do you have a clear sense of the primary need that God desires you to fulfill? And could you just rate that in a few sentences today? I'm just going to literally pause, and here's what I do. If you know that, because it'll remind me, there's some of you that just say, I know. You'll just say, I know this. I know it. I can write it down right now. There's some others of you that when I say that, you have no clue what to put there. But I bet if you started thinking about needs you see, you could jot a couple of notes of things you see and feel and maybe have experienced that binding or burden to. You could just make a note or two. What has God let you see, your eyes, fall upon? And maybe for some of you, you say, look, I don't even know. Well, then I'm just going to give you, this is a two-minute exercise. Maybe take your 2 minutes to say, oh God, show me. Review the steps I've just talked about so far. Just, you're not going to get 10 minutes, as the notes say there. We've got to give you 2 minutes, but I wonder, what would you write in that box right there? I'm going to give you 2 minutes of quietness in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes I'm amazed at how quickly 2 minutes can go by. And I would imagine some of you have got, this might be a good paragraph, a good part, just to find some quieter time later today, tomorrow, maybe in the weeks ahead. Sometimes vision comes in a moment of insight. Sometimes, as I shared with you earlier, it takes 2 years to develop. the important thing is we come to know God's vision. You see, I think how the body of Christ is supposed to work is that each one of us individually as believers seek God to understand what He's letting our unique eyes see, feel, be bonded and burdened for. He sees all the needs, and He looks at you, and He has given you certain gifts, knowledge, and experiences that are unique completely to you. And I believe actually what God wants to do with the body of Christ is each of us to rise up and say, oh God, show me your vision for my life. Show me my place with greater clarity. And then for each of us to step into the arena, step onto the front lines and say, here I am. And just take personal responsibility to do all you can do in order to impact the kingdom of this world with the kingdom of heaven. We make it too complicated. Sometimes we sit back and we're not willing to just step over that line and to be bold for Christ. So seek your place in that. When we do it, I believe, when we see people, many people doing that under the umbrella of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, what we find is churches begin to serve their communities more effectively. Ministries begin to reach out beyond their walls. Organizations begin to impact more and more people. Denominations begin to shape culture. Mission organizations begin to see the Great Commission filled at home and away. Here's the fifth step. In Nehemiah's life, what happened was, here the cupbearer to the king, 900 miles away, sees, feels, becomes bonded and burdened, and then he begins to believe that he could do something. This is that crazy thing you find in Scripture over and over again. An unlikely person begins to see their face in the solution. And I am sure he tried to beat that thought back with a lot of logic. I mean, Lord, who am I? I'm the cupbearer to the king. What can I possibly do? No authority over my life, no financial resources. I've never led an expedition 900 miles. I've never rebuilt the walls of the city. I've never restored confidence back unto my people, but it won't go away. That's how God does. He chooses the least likely who are just willing to surrender to do His bidding, often in the greatest way. So Nehemiah begins to have this thought. So when this happens, you begin to see, hey, I could do something to meet this. I could step in the arena. Now you've got to engage obedience. Now you've got to act in faith. Now you've got to acknowledge the power of God, that it is Lord God Almighty behind these thoughts and ideas. And also you validate your accountability to others. Now you've done five things. You have, right, you see, say it, repeat after me, see, feel, bonded, burdened, believe. Now you've got to just take some action. Some initial action. You know what? The first five you can do privately and never tell a soul. Yes, you can do all of those. Never tell a soul. But you take step six. You just take that simple step over the line. You take that first action. You could share that first thing with someone else. You do something and now you launch the vision. It's going to involve risk. You're going to go from the private to the public and you're going to move toward your ultimate purpose in life. And I'll just tell you this, you can figure out what your purpose is, what is your vision. Your life's about to change forever, and so is the lives of a whole lot of other people. I want to just share with you one story as we close this out about a young lady who Joy discipled and who applied these principles in her own life and actually in our own home church, just a couple weeks ago, we heard this story from not presented from the head of the denomination for whom was on the receiving side of the faith of a young girl. All right, what is this right here? Excellent observation skills. Wearing what? An apron. This is an item every person needs, right? A pink flamingo wearing an apron. So this was the lead item at a yard sale of our next door neighbor. I came home on Friday night, and nobody, it's like 11:30 at night. I don't know why I was coming home, so at 11:30, I go to my house, every light is on, not one soul in the house. But also at the neighbor's house, there every light was on. I said, okay, that's where the party is. So I go over next door. I mean, we're like great friends, the Flynns and the Griffins. We co-raised our kids. I mean, they would go in and out of each other's houses and never knock on the door. I mean, you got to keep your clothes on. You see? Because you just look up and they're like, oh, good to see you, right there. I mean, this was the way our families operated. So I go over next door, and everybody's there except Katie, and I said, where's Katie? Oh, she's out in the garage, and she's going to do a yard sale. So I go out in the garage. She's there with two of her friends, and they were making a sign that says, we are raised, you guys see, said we're raising money to help children in Africa. And so these three high school girls, 15 years old, here's a close-up of Katie. They're getting things together, just yard sale. They've been collecting stuff up. And I said, Katie, what are you doing? And she said, and I said, where'd you get this idea? And she says, Mr. West. Don't you love how kids talk to adults in the South that are respectful? Mr. West, you and Miss Joy. She said, it's from the pictures you showed me. I said, what pictures? She said, don't you remember when you came home from that mission trip and I came running over because I always want to hear what you experienced and you showed me this picture. What do you see? Just call it out. Call some words to me. What do you see?
Hopelessness.
Hopelessness. Poverty.
On drugs.
Drugs.
Street.
Anybody want to guess where these kids might be from? Naivasha, Kenya. These children are AIDS orphans. They did not choose their life. They didn't choose their mom and dad to die of AIDS. They didn't choose their grandparents to die of AIDS. They didn't choose to not have an aunt or an uncle or a family member. They didn't choose this. The Salvation Army officer in the city said to Joy and me, there's 150 kids in this city right now in three different gangs, and they just try to survive. And they have absolutely no hope unless somebody comes from outside and helps to move them from where they are into some kind of a different life. Here's the third picture. And Diane said drugs. Took that picture. I actually took that photo. We were down on the, they were feeding kids on the street. I took that particular picture. And when I took the picture, our vice president from Brazil, who is a former medical doctor, eased over to me and just whispered in my ear. He said, do you know what's in the bottle? I said, no idea. He said, glue. I said, wow. Then he said, do you know why they sniff glue in the slums all over the world? I said, medical doctor, do you know why they sniff glue in the slums all over the world? I said, I gave an American answer, to get high? He said, no, it kills the hunger pains. So this little girl, living in Carrollton, Georgia, saw some pictures. And when she saw it, she felt it. She felt bonded to it. She felt burdened to it. And one night she was in devotions, just having her prayer time. Joy taught her this. Joy taught her, you know, every day have devotions, taught her how to pray, discipled her since she was just a young girl, 6, 7 years old, teaching her Sunday school, in our home, life to life. And so one night Katie's having devotions and she was praying and doing things, and finally she did what we all ought to do. She said, God, is there anything you want to say to me? Anything you want to say to me? God said, yes, Katie, there's something I'd like for you to do. I'd like you to do something for AIDS orphans in Africa. She didn't debate it. She said, what do you want me to do? I said, we should have a yard sale. So she got her friends together and they had a yard sale. And they raised $484.94 at their yard sale. Three tiny teenage 15-year-old girls. The pastor of the youth group heard about it, and Joy was a part of all this, and working with them, their heart got touched and said, wait, maybe we should all get involved with this. And the end of that is they actually canceled the ski retreat and raised money, and the youth raised $10,000. The adults in the church thought, wow, if the youth will raise $10,000, maybe we ought to kick in. And they did some fundraising work, and they raised $10,000. And a church in Atlanta, Georgia, who also had a heart for the same city, that did a Faith Promise missions offering, and we're going to do one of those here tomorrow, so show up tomorrow, I'm going to tell you what it is, how you do it, won't cost you a thing when you come tomorrow. Not going to ask you to take out your wallet, not going to ask you to pledge money on the spot, but I am going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you, what do you believe God wants you to give by faith? You don't have to have it today. By faith, over the next 12 months for missions, beyond what your normal giving is. You see, there's a principle that called Faith Promise, and we're going to teach on it tomorrow. It's used all over the world. It's just a principle that if we'll trust God, ask God to use us in a greater measure, God will show us ways to do that. I'll teach you about that tomorrow. And I believe you'll have more mission resources in the next 12 months you've ever had in the history of this church. Just come tomorrow. Jersey Landon Faith Promise, they matched the 20,000 of one church with 20,000 from their church. And here's what they did. They bought 7 acres of land outside Nevada, and they built this little simple place. Then they flew Miss Wonderful, my wife Joy, and Katie Flynn, all 98 pounds of heart there. And this would have been now coming up on 9 years ago when this actually happened, the beginning point of this. They asked Katie and Joy to be there and dedicate it, and they pulled back the curtain in November 13, 2007. They dedicated a couple of Methodist churches, this little simple place. The children were asked, what would you like to name this place? And they said, we want to call it Strong Tower. And a group of kids moved off the street and into Strong Tower. This little boy didn't have any shoes, and Katie looked at his feet and says, hey, I think that's my size, try mine on. And she gave him his shoes. Katie was there with Joy. And this picture was taken. Maybe you can see Katie tucked in on the far right-hand top side right there with all these boys. The first group were all boys. Do you know what Katie calls those boys? My brothers. Do you know what those boys call Katie?
My sister.
Later, Joy was able to take the whole youth group from our church, our home church, to be there and to celebrate that. Last week, we heard in our church that Bishop David Thigano was in our church. A home church, and he shared that over 200 children in the last 9 years have gone through Strong Tower, and more than 40 kids live there right now. 64 kids right now. Joe said 64 kids right now. Hallelujah. Now, there have been literally thousands of people involved in this project. And I always, well, I'll put this card far. Many people had the vision for it. God was speaking to many, many different people. And so I don't want to over-glorify Katie and her part because it was so many in the body of Christ that participated in that. But I just simply know this. All I know is there was a little 15-year-old girl who happened to be my next-door neighbor who was willing to see it, feel it, bonded, burdened, believed, and took one step. One step. She inspires me. What does vision do? Vision took this picture right here. Look at the screen. And it turned it into this picture right here. Vision took this picture right here. Oh, you know, actually, I have two files. I feel bad right now. I see the next picture coming up. I have two files. I opened the wrong one. Because I actually opened the wrong one because I have this, the picture I'm going to show you right now is not the person, but later I had the picture, I just opened the wrong file. Bad on me. Bad, less. But it's a picture nearly as good, it's this same idea, but the actual young man, I actually had the young man, and the smile is the same, let me just say. They took a picture like this, and there's a young man with a smile like this.
And it's him.
And it's him.
That's
the picture. Yeah. This is a fill-in picture.
It's Martin.
We have actually there, Martin. Look here, how important is vision? Vision changes the world. It took a 15-year-old girl who's now finished her master's degree from Baylor University and works in student services, who wants to continue to impact people's lives at home and around the world. Vision is how God wants to accomplish His kingdom purpose in the world. Vision is how you will find your greater purpose. Vision is how you will experience His presence and power in a great way. Vision is how God wants to work through you and your church to build the kingdom of God right here in Elizabeth City and to the ends of the earth. Vision is the principle that God gives to ordinary Christians so that we can fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. My prayer is, because we've sat in this room together, every person here will be more committed to knowing and living God's vision for your life going forward than even you were before you came in. Father, help us to be people of vision, to live by vision, to serve by vision, to know vision. Lord, we want to be among those kingdom people. And simply, Lord, we will see with your eyes, feel with your heart, be bonded to the things for the purpose for which you came to be the Savior of the world and to give yourself. We'll share with you the burden that you have for the least and for the lost, and for the making of disciples, that we will be fully among those who will exercise our faith by acting, and we will be fully those, O Lord, who will help see the kingdom of God come on earth for your glory. We will help fulfill the great commission and the great commandment. Use us, O Lord, in Jesus' name.